Glory to God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Father, we bless you. The fruit of our lips, continually giving you praise. Thank you for the privilege and the honor of the entrance to the kingdom of God via the blood of Yeshua, redeemed by that which is not corruptible. So we stand in your presence this morning, stripped, as it were, of all ulterior motives, save but to worship and to adore you. Thank you for the privilege of being called a child of the living God. So we'll lend ourselves to the task at hand to disseminate information by your Spirit. And go to that place in the depths, in the deep swells of the kingdom of God via the anointing of God, and be saturated with the glory of Yeshua. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for rescuing us, redeeming us, reviving us, ransoming us, and calling us your very own. For that we give you the glory. For the dawn of the day is here, says the Lord of hosts, and many run to and fro, seeking shelter and safety, and all the places they find it not, save in the Spirit of the God and the covering on their lives. The dawn of the day of the things by which darkness will cover the earth, but yet the glory of God, like the waters cover the sea, will also cover the earth. The Spirit of holiness will draw those who themselves have desire to walk in places reserved for them only. But this is a day of reckoning, as it were, and decision making. I will make room for you, you sing. Will you? This is a day of reckoning and consideration and reconsideration, says the Lord of hosts. These days can be, should be, and for you can be like days of heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. The anointing of the Holy One is not exterior. The glory of the Lord is in full manifestation on the inside of every believer. You're proponents of and carriers of the glory itself. Requirements are made of us that are made of no other people on the earth. To first and foremost recognize our Redeemer. Having recognized our Redeemer, yielding to our Redeemer in every capacity possible. That means overriding thought patterns and tendencies of yesteryear, how we did, what we did, when we did it. Can you say amen? We've got a directive called the Word of God, and we'll adhere to that. Amen. All right, so by way of review, I got an amen corner over there. Praise God. Might take you back to Tulsa. We are in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and given that we got an extended time, I don't mean me an extended time, you know, you guys, you know, have a full day. I'll do my very best to condense this, and I basically have great intentions, honorable intentions of condensing this. I don't always hit my mark. I'm going to do my best. 2 Chronicles 15 and 3. We looked at that yesterday and last night. We're going to recap very quickly for those that were not here, and I know you can get go online and get it, but it behooves us to take a look at this again, because it cannot be said too many times what the essence of this scripture is saying. The 15th chapter and the second verse, I'm on my way there. I just turned to Matthew and ain't near that one, okay? Hallelujah. I used to say this, and my wife would be giving me can boast for this. I'd say, like, you know, give me some time. I got a new Bible, my pages are stuck. This new Bible is about 15 years old. Amen. All right, so verse number 3. Now for a long season, everybody say long season. For a long season, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Those three things, although we're looking at antiquity in the Old Testament, can be and are prevalent in today's society, the church world. We find ourselves groping many times for the solidity or just the solidification of the scriptures and operation in people's lives, ours in particular. And if our form isn't conducive to us understanding that we're serving a true God, it's not some idolatry. If we're not careful, our world can revolve around our job. I watched that years ago when I worked on the West Coast and living in Los Angeles. The personification of that person was their job. No matter where you had a barbecue, they're talking about their job. You had any type of event because their job was their personification. That's not who I am, it's what I do. Can you say amen? Amen. And I am a preacher of righteousness, don't get me wrong, but the bottom line is, I am in total essence a redeemed of the Lord. That's who I am. And so my focus is going to always be out of that particular venue. I'm going to talk about, you want to have continual fellowship with me, not that you have to. We're going to be together just certainly going to be the breath of 4 or 5 minutes. You're going to hear something about Christ. You're going to hear something about my life in God. Because that's my personification is in Him. So you got to be careful that you're not letting your job become your idol. Or you get what I'm saying here? Or anything else to supplant Him. He is the essence of life itself. And he says, they're without a true God. He goes on to say that they were basically without teaching or teaching priests. We didn't look at this, but Malachi talks about the 3rd chapter. We can't go into all of these teachings concerning that. But recently, we talked about the priests becoming hirelings. There's some scripture that said priests actually were murderers. Excuse me? How can you glorify Jehovah in one way and then take money under the table in another way? Or, for that matter, consult to taking somebody's life? And really, it said they consent to murder. Consent means the shrug of the shoulder. You know, you say, well, I don't know, I don't care about that. It's just that cavalier. You become that callous. Anything can become, okay, I just shrug of the shoulder. Well, when we were in India the very first time, you know, we're out of a Western culture, right? And so you're in India and you're asking somebody something, you're talking about something, and you look for an affirmative, right? And you're born again to go, I'm thinking, no. Are you saved? Are you talking about anything for that matter? But what I didn't understand, and soon began to understand, there, this was our that. In other words, we'd say, yes. And they're saying, yes. To us, that's no. That's a shrug of the shoulder. So you can't go by culture. There are different places. Oh, Lord, why are we here? Alhambra, California, many years ago. I lived there. And the police department was called. And it was in the news. And because a neighbor heard this horrible sound coming from their neighbor's house. And they called the police. Well, the police came, and when they got there, there was a particular culture of the, I won't even go to the name of it because I don't want to be disparaging toward them. They were from the Pacific Isles. And they were doing their norm. They were killing the dog and skinning it to eat. And the dog was howling. And when the police got there, you're in the West here, you're in America, it's cooler than animals. No, I'm just fixing a meal. See, you cannot impose your culture on another person's culture. And so we can't go by culture or feelings or desire. We've got a roadmap. So anything can be idolatry. And the bottom line is simply this. We've got to have a teaching priest, which is a type of minister today. Amen. And so when you don't have that, you're apt to, or you don't seek that. You don't even know you need that. I didn't know I needed it before I actually got it. But I look back on the grace of God, who, even though I was ignorant of the fact that I needed that, negotiated my life in such a manner, I got to that place. And I actually have to wonder how I survived without that all those years. Except the grace of God, there go me. Or you get what I'm saying here? God, Lord, got to get off of that point, Lord. We're in review. And without law, lawless. So our job, according to the scripture, is to be the opposite of all of these. We have to serve a true God. Have to put ourselves under the teaching of the Word of God. Have to not impose upon the scripture, but extract from the scripture. Deduce what the scripture has said. I'll go here for a minute, Lord. So, the laws of hermeneutics is really how you interpret the Bible. There are five basic ones, but there are many. And when you interpret the Bible independent of those laws, you're going to get through your mind, running it through your system. And you hear it here subjectively, I'll stay here, Lord, subjectively like this. Well, I feel this about that. This is the way I think about it. Nobody asked you what you thought. Nobody asked you what you felt. Care less what you think and feel. Can you say amen? It's what the Word of God just said. Well, I'm preaching better than your amen, and right now I'm telling you that. Glory to God. Woo, I might take off and run a few. It's not your feeling. Not your subjection. It's what he said. Somebody shout amen. I can't get off the first 3 points, Lord. What do you think here? Go to Ezekiel, if you will, real quick, like that, and get going. Ezekiel chapter, what did I say? 22. Ezekiel 22. We can't get stuck there. We'll never get to point. What is it? Point number two. Might get there in another hour. Ezekiel 22, and I elected to, and I shared with you last night. This is not so much a sermon as a pointing toward as the body of Christ. It's a directive message that we all can adhere to. If we love the Lord, if we love ourselves above that, we can't go there. But if we love the Lord, glory to God, it's a pre-requirement, as it were. It's a prerequisite to love him. Ezekiel 22, verse number 26. This is where we got started. We got off the run real quick here. Her priests have violated my law. I'm sorry, that's 26. 22 what? That's exactly what it is. Yeah. They violated my law, have profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and the profane. Everybody say holy? Holy. Profane. That should be better stated, no difference between the sacred and the common. We have reduced that which is sacred to common, all for the comfort of man's receptivity. I can do this. I'm in trouble anyway. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but there's a reverential awe that I actually sense in the sanctuary. Or you should sense in the sanctuary. That visceral thing that you feel when you sing, I will make room for you. You can't sing that in your heart without yielding to that spirit. Hallelujah. To do whatever you want to. Whatever you want to. You make a decision, will make room for you. When I sing that, we went to camp meeting in Las Vegas last summer. And the God that I serve chose to bless me and my wife. Well, I'll stay here. Lord. There was a young group of singers, all female with the brother being the guitarist, about four young ladies and him. And they were sent from heaven. They were anointed beyond anointings. They were not performers. And when I heard them that very first day of the camp meeting, there were Samoans. And they began to sing. And we were retro-rocketed backwards to 1980, thereabouts, 81, 82, no, about 83. We were moved from one church to another. And the church that we were moved to, the First Assembly of God in Rancho Cucamonga, California, the pastor was Samoan. And he brought his family in one time. He played a guitar and sang, but he brought his family in. And they began to sing, and heaven came down. Whew. A yieldedness that I'd never seen before. Non-performance orientated, but yielded to God. And heaven came down. And every time they sang, things just went bombing on the inside of me, just boom, boom, boom. And we never saw that again until last year in Las Vegas in that camp meeting. And my tears just began to roll down my face. And I was in that place 1983 all over again. And I went up to them later on. I said, listen, I said, you guys don't understand. Actually, I announced it right in the middle of the meeting. Turned around and faced them and told them about the situation that a Samoan family that we were under the pastorate of and way back in the time of boom, boom, boom. And the pastor who had brought them was Samoan. He said, what was that pastor's name? I said, Tuya Fale. He said, Tuya Fale, did he have a Caucasian wife? I said, yes. He says, I know him. God saw fit, hallelujah, to bring that same refreshing of anointing and drop it into my heart. Two people in that building experienced this. Nobody else did. There's divine providence. I'll stay here, Lord. And odd years ago, a pastor friend of mine said, I want you to meet some people. And he told me about the people. And I said, yeah, well, when we're in Louisiana, we'll go meet them. Then I get a call from a particular person and said that there was a cassette that was given to him. And we talked. And next thing you know, we're in Burris, Louisiana. And we'll always be in Burris, Louisiana. Because what God hooks up is for his divine purposes. Can you say amen here? Not a happenstance. A reverence. among the brethren. That should not be in any way, form, or fashion fractured. So we give you glory, Father, for unification, not separation, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Whew. Go to Ezekiel 44. Hallelujah. Yeah. Isaiah, Ezekiel 44, verse number 10. And the Levites that are gone away from far from me, whom Israel went astray, which away from me, after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. It's not, you don't circumvent this. You have idolatry, you put something in place of your service to him, you're going to bear the iniquity. It's coming. You can't pray for crop failure then. It's coming up. You planted it. Amen. But he goes on to say here, in verse number 15, but the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall want that shall come near me, to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord. In other words, God always has a remnant. You don't deviate, you don't leave. You cleave, you don't leave. Can you say amen? Amen. He redeemed me. I serve him. I serve him above any tendency to not serve him. And I bow up, as it were, against any principle trying to be implied in my life that will call what's sacred common. What's holy profane. Again, profanity is not talking about, profane is not talking about bad speech. It's talking about behavioral patterns. Can you say amen here? And so if I make something common that's sacred, the sanctuary itself is sacred. Oh, it's not the timbers or the steel or the aluminum. You are the sanctuary. You are the house of God. When we come together collectively, there is a spirit that literally prevails, is prevalent in amongst us. It's shown in our fellowship one with another. It's shown in our hug. It's shown in our eyes when Brother Rob says, thank you for being here. Yeah. Are you listening to me? Yeah. Hallelujah. So we must guard that. We must embrace that. Ephesians tells us, endeavoring to keep the spirit of unity with the bond of peace. It's effort involved. It's suppressing solical desires, rage and outplaced lust or whatever, anything at all. It's suppressing that for the sake of unity, sake of harmony within the scriptural pattern. Amen? Somebody shout glory here. I'm doing my best to move to page 2 and ain't working very good. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to do it in spite of it, all right? We didn't get past page 2 last night anyway. We got to get past at least 3 today. Amen. Now, verse number 23 of that same scripture, the same chapter, here's where the resolve is. Here's where we take a turn. Here's where it gets better. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, or between the sacred and the common, and cause them to discern, understand, comprehend between the unclean and the clean. Hallelujah, man. Are you listening to me? Who's going to do it? Those that have not foregone their allegiance to Christ. Those that have adhered. Remember, what was that prophet? Who was that that said, basically, it's only me left. And the Lord says, you know, who's that? Is it? Who was it? Elijah. Elijah. I was about to say Elijah, but Elisha. What did he say? It's only me, Lord. I'm at now. Hold it up, bro. Hold up, bro. Amen. I got thousands who've not bowed their knee. Thousands. If there were thousands then, how many more multiply hundreds of thousands, millions today that will not compromise? Woo, glory to gosh. I've got a responsibility to the scripture and to the one that redeemed me to not bow my knee to anything that's not of him. If I got to rap, if I got to shut my mouth and grab my lips to do it, amen, I'm going to do it. If I got to move away from that tendency to went to rage, I got to do it. Because I can't bring reproach to his name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Boy, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know you're getting something, but I sure am. Amen. Now, we looked at John 15. We'll skip a lot of stuff. You can go back and look at it. John 15 and 15 says, I've called you friend. And we said that one of the things we can do very easily is to actually desire to have a relationship with God on our terms, not his. He said, I have called you friend. It's not enough for a lot of people. They want to be his buddy. They want to demean and bring him down to the level of communication at a human level. They want to be able to just, you know, pump or whatever they want to do. They want to be able to have that sort of relationship. Then I'm comfortable with that because he's my buddy. No, he said, you're the one that's called friend by me. I initiated this relationship. So my job is to understand that and to bow to the reverence of someone who wants to be a friend with me from the standpoint of the foundations of the world. Wants to befriend me. And I ran from it until I couldn't run from it anymore. But once I yielded to it, I still didn't have a lot of understanding. At 12 years old, I yielded to it. At 34 years old, I began to get some understanding. Why? Because I finally stood in front of the type of the Old Testament, a teaching priest. I finally stood in front of someone who honored the scriptures and disseminated information that I could actually process. Not because it had to be on my level, I had to come up to the understanding. Oh Lord, here we go. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. They that worship him should worship in spirit and truth. Genesis 1:26 says basically this, let us make man in our image and in our character. If God is a spirit, he made me, I'm a spirit. And so now I've got to relate to him on spiritual levels. My mind has been given to me to process information. I can look and I can see, I can feel, I can read, I can touch. But that does not get me in touch with God. It's anointing to anointing, it's spirit to spirit. He set it up that way. And so when you're worshiping him, thank God you can call your soul into order. Thank God you can do the Davidic thing. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that's within me. You can tell your soul to get involved. But you're going to have to get to the place where it's autonomous. It automatically gets involved. Because your soul wants to resist the glory of God. It wants to have its own way. And yet at the same time, there's an urge in you and a desire in you to yield completely to him. But there are forces working against that every minute of the day. Hallelujah. You better be learned, as it were, to overcome those forces and break out of that thing and lift your hands and open up your mouth and let your feet move and shout and dance. Break out and run every now and then. Amen. It might be a challenge for a number of you. Glory to God. Ain't much for me. I got to keep myself from doing it. Praise God. All right. Moving right along. We got to a place here it became relevant for today. Number one, we're going to jump a whole thing, but I want to go to 1 Peter 2 and 9, because this is where it all comes home to roost. But ye, everybody say, ye is me. Ye are a chosen generation. Selective, as it were. Generation does not mean 40 years, biblically. It's a type of people that will generate through the centuries. You are a chosen generation. Then he says here, you are a royal priesthood. When you understand that in heaven you, how do we put this? We were in Corpus Christi years ago, and there was a parade of boats. And the Martin Luther King parade was just the other day in Tulsa, all over the place. You see all kinds of regality, you know, in parades. Do you understand? You are a constant parade before God. You are royal. You are regal in his sight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You better be understanding of that's who you are, should be the same reflection to you. I'm royalty. I'm regal in his sight. So I cannot in any way distort that and bring it down to carnality. Go to Corinthians chapter 3, just for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll get off of this, Lord, and move on. Nobody put a clock up there. I don't wear watches anymore, so it's on you. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to back up here, Lord. Let me find it. Look at verse number 1 to begin with. He says here, and our brethren could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. In other words, he desires to. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Babes, that's the word nepios, means a mere beginner. You all had a beginning in Christ. When you got born again, you couldn't quote any scripture. I've had a friend that, you met him, Chris Saxon, my neighbor. He came to Cornelia once with us. We began to do Bible studies at his house, and we had a great time. We're still wonderful friends, and many wonderful things have happened, you know. He says, I've been in church all of my life. He says, but I'll tell you one thing. He says, I only knew one scripture. I said, you know the scripture? He said, yeah. He says, the wages of sin is death. That's all I knew. But that knowing scripture doesn't prevent you from operating on the opposite of that. Because you know that doesn't mean you got the power to not do that. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
And so it's wonderful to know the scripture. But you better know the power behind that scripture and yield to it. And unless somebody's pointing you in that direction, you can call it a scripture you want. But are you living according to scripture? Because that's what God's desire is, for you to live out that word. Amen. Can you say amen? He goes on to say here, well, that word babes, if we went over to, can't do, we went over to Hebrews 5, I think it's 12 and 13, we're basically, I think, strong meat belongs to everyone that continues to use milk, it's a babe, same word, babe. And continue to use the milk of the word, use a babe. And he's not perfected in the word of righteousness. So you can, you know, if your memory of scripture is your, he had that one. What if your memory of scripture is this? Jesus wept. You're in trouble. You know he wept. Jesus wept. What are you going to do with that? It better be in conjunction with something that God has shown you concerning his, concerning himself. Why did he weep? What's weeping about? He's weeping over Jerusalem. What's that mean? Unless you know the meaning behind it, it does you no good. So he's saying here back to Corinthians, Oh boy. He's saying here, I fed you with milk, oh, there you go, and not with meat, for heretofore you were not able to bear it, yet you're still not able. Well now, for ye are yet, here we go, so I was going, ye are yet carnal. How's it define carnality? The scripture is making a definition that's applicable to whomever's there in that position. He says, ye are yet carnal. And how does he define that? Whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions. That proves you're carnal. Oh. Did I just inscribe that in every one of your Bibles? Did I just place that in every one of your Bibles? How do you define carnality? Well, let's see here. There's envy and strife among you and divisions that you created. Everybody can take an exhale right now. Amen. Let her out. I'm not defining it. God's defining it. If I create division and strife, I'm carnal. Doesn't mean I'm not saved. Doesn't mean it doesn't love me. But I'm operating outside of his parameters of unity and peace. Can you say amen? Oh, my. And walk as ordinary men. It says mere men. That's what I wanted to get to. And you walk as mere men. I want to speak to you as unto pneumaticos. Spiritual, but I can't. I got to speak unto you as unto sarkakos, or carnal, or earthly, or natural, because I can't get through to you spiritually. Are you suspending your amens or something? Just let me know here. Are you putting them aside for later or what? Listen to me. The Bible just defined exactly what could be looked at, seen, implemented, and he calls it carnal. Out of desire to speak to you as unto pneumaticos or spiritual, but I can't. I want to, but I can't, because you won't let me. Well, enough said of that, glory to God. Just thought we'd just interject that by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, I'm going to just go to James 2:7 just for a minute, and we're not going to spend time here. He says, blaspheme not that holy name by which you are called. Don't blaspheme that holy name by which you are called, basically, Christians. At Antioch, they were first called Christians. You are a Christian. You're a Christian. It means you emulate, you impact the world by acting like him. The character of Christ, Yeshua. Everything he would have done, you do in that place. Everything how he would have done, you do it just exactly the way he would have done it. Were he confronted with it. Can you say amen? I'm going to spend my lifetime learning how to do that. But I tell you instantly, I know when I'm not acting like that. Amen. Well, give me Pentecostal nod, wave, kick, shout, anything. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a siren going on the inside of your belly when you miss the mark. Yeah. It's an ouch on the inside. And immediately, I could be right back in right standing. I didn't lose my position. But I sure missed the mark right there. Have you ever missed the mark? No hands went up. Well, that came from suspended amens, though, right there. Amen. Because we've all missed the mark. But oh, it's obligatory. I've got an obligation to remember from scriptural precedents how he would have done it. And I make that adjustment next time, Lord, I won't miss it there. Amen? I didn't get demoted. in his sight. I didn't get replaced in his sight. Matter of fact, I got approved because of the spirit of repentance. Can you say amen? Oh, Lord, help me out here, Lord. Now, we're going to take a little rapid trip here. We said by way of proxy, 1963 to 1971, the event. The event was the Jesus movement. This great upswelling of the things of God in young people. And they began to pursue things of God like never before. All over America, exploded all over America. Out of that came Calvary Chapel, the first Christian label, Maranatha Music, Word Music. I mean, all kinds of things just took off. And I'm telling you, it caught the devil by surprise because he doesn't know, he's not omniscient. But he has to counteract that. But anyway, so he got this going on. What happened? Biblical teaching came back into place. People went to, watch this, went to church with Bibles. Ooh, that's an anomaly. Went to church with Bibles. Went to work with Bibles. On a lunch break, reading the Bible. Not at church on their own, at their houses. The next thing you know, the glory of God was all over this land. And in the midst of craziness and the Vietnam War and all kinds of stuff going on, there was a revolution, as it were, in the spirit realm. What happens then? 1967, the location, Haith-Ashbury, the event, the Summer of Love. We said last night, we just had this last couple of years ago, the Summer of Joy. Where'd they get that from? Was it innovative? No. They're repeating the stupid, devilish actions. Burning down cities. Back in that day, it was drug-infested Timothy Leary, master's degree, super master's degree out of UCLA, SC somewhere. You know, he endorsed LSD. We need to do this. In other words, go out of your crazy mind. Blow your mind. Use the drugs. Yeah, this will get you to another place. No, nothing substitutes for the anointing of God. Hallelujah. Nothing gets you to that higher place. Thank you, Father. Gotta leave that alone. All right, so what are the activities? Drug use, LSD, psychedelic drugs, free sex, protest against the war, all induced by Satan himself to counteract the great move that had just gone forth in 63. The year 1969, the place, Bethel, New York, the event, Woodstock. Fueled a downward spiral of moral decadence of America, followed the conscious awareness of the great movement of God in the young people in 1963. What happened there? Well, a lot of people came to prominence. They were already prominent. You know, the Jimi Hendrix and people like that, and Janis Joplin, they all played. Did you notice what happened to them? They died of overdoses. Woodstock is heralded as a great, on the musician side, or that entertainment side, a great man. Woodstock, remember Woodstock? You don't want to remember Woodstock. They have to shut it down because it got out of hand. I mean, babies were born in the mud on the grounds. It is said there were a couple of murders there, but everybody was out of their mind. And they couldn't even pay for it because all these musicians had to come in, demanded X amount of money, and it just went crazy. Well, everything is free, so we want this to be free. We ain't paying for nothing. Drug infested, but yet it still heralded. One of the great, you know, reactions of it, well, yeah, it was the great reaction, all right, because Satan desired to steal, kill, and to destroy. That's his job. And he uses, you know, it's the number one economic engine in America. What brings in more money than anything in America? It's not oil. It's entertainment and sports. Number one economic engine. So Satan uses the number one to invade your households via music and entertainment. Okay. So, oh, I got that law. So, like we said last night, concerning what's holy, you can think of two things that are holy: holy matrimony, the Holy Bible. So now we can trounce the Word of God, has no relevance. We can always trounce the things of marriage. Watch this. Remember, sacred and common, that's profane and what? Holy. Well, guess what? No, I just got to think. No wonder then, if someone is not married, government said, well, it's a common law marriage. So we can reduce this from sacred now to common. Marriage is no longer sacred, it's common. And we're going to endorse it by calling it common law marriage. It might be common, but it's not a law of marriage. Can you say amen? So what we're looking at is a continual oppressiveness from the kingdom of darkness to water down your light. And you can't allow that to happen. So I'm not a dress code freak. I don't think you have to have a tie on. I just choose to wear one in certain instances. We were in the ministry last night, I didn't wear a tie. But I just choose to reverence in my own attire. We were in a particular place a few summers ago. And the praise and worship leader came out. And she had the trendy thing. Now watch this now. I got the keys, you got them. It gets tight, we can break for the camp. Yeah. And she, the praise and worship leader, wants to be in trend. So she's got a little splits on her jeans. Had it been below the knees, probably been all right. But the splits get higher and higher. You're looking at upper thigh meat. Are you getting what I'm saying here? You're looking at, I'm going. I'm thinking, don't move so much. That were not bad enough. Just recently, we watch a particular program, and out comes the pastor as the guest. He sits on the stool, and he's got more legs showing than jeans. I mean, all the way up, all the way down. I'm thinking. And you know, you got the kicks on. I mean, everything up because I want to identify. I want to be so accepted at this level. See, I'm like you. You're not supposed to be. Elevation. You bring people up. That doesn't mean you have to wear a tie. But I tell you one thing, you present yourself to the Lord. You're going to lead people. Be a leader. No, but we want to make the sacred common. We want to take it down for relevancy at the expense of holiness. Well, looks like my time is up, but I'm going to go to this last little set here. 1973, August the 15th. The Broadway play, Jesus Christ Superstar. Satan has always desired to bring Christ down to the level of man. Although he was a man, he never ceased to be God. Although he was a man, he never walked out of the realms of holiness. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, Hebrews 4 and 15. But in all ways pointed and tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's who he is. So then, our high priest, he said, well, you know, brother, he became relevant. He came down, somebody said this just recently. Well, you know, he used vineyards, he used various things. Yeah, but he didn't bow to the culture. We're supposed to be influencers, not influenced. So he didn't all of a sudden get down with the Pharisees. Well, Paul said, I become all things to all men that I might win someone. Well, absolutely. But not at the expense of the gospel. And so I've chosen to defray and walk away from anything that's going to belittle him in sight of anybody. Abstain from all appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's my job. It's not because I'm in front of you. I'm in my holy garb, so to speak. I'm around the saints. Everywhere I go, no matter where I am, I've got a mandate that's been given to me to live out. I will refrain from all appearance, not just evil, all appearance of evil. My wife and I, for years, have held this course. If we go to a particular place and we minister something, or she might minister to some guy approach her, or some woman approach me, just talking. I want you to, it might be just so innocuous and just innocent as could be. Let me give you my number. I said, give it to my wife. It's the gender aspect. It appears that you give me your number for me to contact you. I don't want that to be appearance. So give my wife your number. Evelyn will take it. And people understand, go and give it to her. Or if it's a male, she'll say the same. Well, give my husband your number. Why? Because I don't even want to give the hint. The look. Somebody shout amen here. I don't want to make the sacred common. I'm going to do my best not to do it. So, Jesus Christ superstar. Bring him down to the level of man. And what way to demean the person and the persona of Christ than at that time to make him a rock star? Acid and drugs everywhere. And Jesus Christ, superstar, boom, boom, boom. And it was a big hit on Broadway. But something bothered me about that song, even though I'm living in the world. I'm born again at 12 years old, but I'm band leader in Los Angeles and living that crazy life. I wasn't a drug addict, but yet something in me was rubbing against my spirit. Jesus Christ superstar. No. But I couldn't understand. I didn't have a teaching priest. I didn't have someone disseminating information in the scriptures. And I wrestled with that, and I was a miserable failure as a Christian. Not that I didn't want to be a Christian. I called myself one. But where was I? What's the answer to this thing? Well, by the scriptures, I was lawless. By the scriptures, I won't say I put an idol before God. I didn't do that. But I sure qualified for two of those three. Can you say amen? And it cost me dearly. So, this attempt was to make the holiness of Christ so acceptable by drug addicts. Yeah. Well, have people, were people saved supernaturally in that culture? Absolutely. We know of one particular person that was, his name was Rusty, and he was raised in a Christian home full of the Holy Ghost a whole bit and just kind of went crazy, in his mid-20s. And he was a bull rider, Bronco bull rider in the rodeos. And, and he wasn't a big man. He was just, you got to be crazy to ride a crazy bull. You know what I mean? There's something wrong with you, Bull trying to kill you, And so he's riding these bulls, and he's in this rodeo, going from circuit to circuit to circuit. And he gets in this environment, for the pain, whatever. He's just all smoking weed, just going crazy on weed, just gone. Yet, he's a Christian. And unlike me, he was full with the Holy Ghost. Because I went through this stuff not being filled with the Holy Ghost. He's filled with the Holy Ghost all of his life. He's in Pentecostal, loving God. He said one time it came to him in the midst of, they were stoned. I mean, just stoned. And they were talking this, that, and the other about the world events. He said one thing, he said, just one thing. Keep your eyes on Israel. In the midst of his stoneness, glory to God, scriptures broke through. Because he's born again. He knows better. To him that knoweth to do and to do that not, to him it is sin. So he broke out of that thing. He says, man, I couldn't believe what I was saying. In between hits on the joint, he says, remember Israel. Because it was embedded in him. And he came back, glory to God, minister of the gospel on for 25, 30 years, serving. Oh, yeah, this is what I'm saying here. You're never too far for him to reel you in. Somebody say amen. God, got to close this out, Lord. So then, August the 15th, 2018, the very same date, August 15th of 1973. Let's do a reboot, as it were, on Jesus Christ Superstar. It's a constant denigration attempt by Satan. Let's do a reboot on it. Only this time, as a musical only, and we use an all-lesbian band. Think about it. We use an all-lesbian band. And it was really not a success. But the critics wrote things about it. And one critic wrote this. Yeah, it was real good, but it wasn't gayish enough. You didn't go enough into the lesbian life. It was good, but it wasn't gayish enough. That's 2018, not 1970 anything. That's rather recent. Satan is constantly trying to make the sacred common. Don't be a part of his machinery. Keep that which is holy, holy. And strive to literally magnify him in your spirit and your body, which are his. The Bible says your body is the temple. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. This is not the temple. This is where the temple meets. Can you say amen? All right. Everybody say, last scripture. Say maybe. The last scenario, this came to me many, 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 many years ago. I didn't start this last, this all congealed into one message, but for years I've been watching this and I didn't know the Lord was kind of step by step progressively moving me toward this. Sports and entertainment is the number one economic engine in America, like I said. So would you think he's going to use the number one thing to get the greatest influence? Think back about the TV program MASH. Some of you are too young to remember that. But MASH was a big hit. I mean, it was a big hit. Think about the program. It highlighted, first of all, what we call transvestites back in the day. No, it's just trans. Let's shorten that. Just trans life. Trans people. What do you mean trans people? Now we want to clinicalize it and make it acceptable. You know, it's the same like the saying, you know, PSD or whatever. We give all these names now. We don't even say the name of the disease. We just shorten it to make it clinical. That's exactly what Satan has done. Now, it's not transgender. It's not homophobia. It's just basically not homosexual. But now it's just, let's make it trans. Now it's an acceptable thing. Well, that's trans, my trans friend. What do you mean you're trans friend? Trans what? Transport? What do you mean trans friend? But we're going to get this so simple. We're going to ease it into you. So MASH is highlighting, trouncing holy matrimony with big lips and her affair, acceptance. I'm okay, brother. Oh, Lord. Anyway, so, and we're trouncing the priesthood. You got a priest there. Nothing's holy about that. He's conducive and complicit with all of that going on. You got a transvestite. You got complete idolatry. And because now this guy, this lead actor, whatever his name is, he was an activist back then. He loved that role. Why? Because now we laughed at it. Anything you laugh at is about to be entered into your life. That's acceptable. And he kept it on the high. Yeah, man, because guess what? We're easing it into you. You're buying into, you know, 10 years later, 20 years later, these things now all of a sudden they become acceptable. It's not acceptable in the sight of God. Not that you offend people, not that you are going to offend, but not that you become obtrusive to those people. There are people in my family that way. Maybe people in your family that way. I just wished one a happy birthday the other day. And the Lord told me years ago, call that person. I think, I don't want to. Call. Didn't have the number. Had to get a number from the parent. Call. And they were shaky because they know my position. Oh, something's going on. But no, haven't wanted to talk to them. Now we got a relationship because it was void. It was like, I don't need you in my life. You don't need me in your life. You've chosen that way, but we can put people off. But does that homosexual or that lesbian need to be saved? Absolutely. If not you that have the light, then who? And so be available for the kingdom of God to use you. Can you say amen? All right, so let's just put that to rest. And we'll end this mercifully. Everybody say holy, profane, sacred, common. So in the attempt, I want you to see this. In the attempt that Satan has to blanket the world, let alone the body of Christ, with acceptability of things, now you're in trouble, can get in trouble. I saw a person being sued the other day. A principal who would not use the pronouns he and she. Oh, you can't call me he. Why not? Because you are he. Oh, no. Now, that's a term about that. I couldn't believe this. You really, in some instances, can't say woman. It's womx. W-O-M-X-N. Womx. Or birthing person. What's a birthing person? That's a mother. Oh, no. That's a woman. Not even a woman, she's a birthing person. That's ignorance going to seed. And I'm going to impose this upon you, and I'm going to government to help and back me because you call me a he. Because that's what you is. No other reason. Because you got some blessing on doesn't change who you is. Can you say amen? Womx, birthing person, trans. You know, womanhood, in my estimation, I can only estimate because not being one, but the birth of humanity, it is the most revered position that a human being can have. Woman. God's creation. Without which you wouldn't be here. You won't call it a birthing person. No. The day that my wife ushered in this next generation. The day that I looked and became a father. The day that I looked and said, I've got a responsibility I never had before. all because of this woe man that you gave me. Somebody shout amen. Honor your spouse. Speak publicly about your spouse. Embrace the glory of womanhood toward her. This is God's way of saying, I approve you to approve her. Can you say amen? God. So how do we fix this real quickly? How do we get ourselves in position here to counteract this onslaught against the body of Christ? This onslaught to make things that are sacred common. So we got this. They're common law marriage. No, they're not. You can sign a paper and say, you know, you can have equal rights in your will stuff. That doesn't make it acceptable in the sight of God. Leaving that alone. Acts 24, 5 and 6, I'm not going to teach on it. It says they profaned the temple. Who's that? The Pharisees and Sadducees. They were sad, you see. Amen. And so they accused Jesus of exactly what they're doing. Doesn't have a ring of contemporaries accusing people of what they themselves are doing? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, not your own? That's how we counteract this scripturally. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you're not redeemed with corruptible, but with the precious blood of Christ. They couldn't buy your salvation. It was a ransom that God sent to his son. Then Hebrews 10, 29, I think, counted the blood of the covenant common. The ESV says common, but the ESV points out and says profane. You counted the blood of the covenant common when it was sacred. See, this is not some independent little isolated thought all over. The word is addressing this all through. And I'm telling you today, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we just kind of shut this down, let this resonate in you from now on, the rest of your life. I know it's hard for people to understand because they knew who they are, but you are holy. I know it's hard. Yeah, but I mean, he's holy. No. Is a part of his body holy, the rest of it not? Are you a part of the body of Christ, a member in particular? The Bible says the temple is holy, and you the temple of God. I'm going to see myself in that light. And whenever I deviate from that, like I said, there's a ring on the inside of me. You're getting too close to the edge. Not even there yet. Whoa, whoa, swing right back. Somebody shout amen. Amen. And you have approval from heaven. Not that you were tempted. That's not the issue. It's yielding to the temptation. And as we close here, I'm going to say this last thing here, which I could go on. If any man will be in our word, 2 Thessalonians 3 and 14 through 16. Our word is the word of God. In other words, it's not Marcel saying it. I'm repeating what the word of God says. So I'll leave you with this thought. Friends, brothers and sisters, let no man denigrate in your sight another fellow member of the body of Christ. Let no man trounce your brother or sister in the Lord. Accept nothing from anyone who literally have come with an issue to help persuade you or dissuade you concerning any other human being, particularly those in the body of Christ. So here's the issue. Am I going to make what's sacred common? Nay. If I get on the edge of doing that, there should be some alarms going off on the inside of me and bring me back into line with scriptural precedents. Can you say amen? Let's stand. Father, thank you for our time today to share this word.